Praise the Lord. Greet each one this evening. In the name of the Lord Jesus. It's been a rich blessing to be here last evening to hear the testimony of a changed life. I don't think I've ever grown tired of hearing those. I've been a Christian now for 18 years. I don't know how many testimonies I've listened to in 18 years, but I know it's many of them. But I just do not even tire a little of hearing another testimony about how God changed somebody's life. Well, it seems that the Lord has laid the groundwork for the message this evening, as He does so often do at a weekend of meetings like this. We look to the Lord and we trust Him to be leading in the hearts and the lives of all kinds of different speakers as they seek His face and pray and ask Him for that which they're supposed to have, that which they're supposed to give to the congregation. And whenever you get a group of people and everyone is praying that God would lead the speakers, and each one of the speakers is prevailing before the Lord that He would give them the right thing to say, it's very normal to find a continuity in what is being said. And many times by the end of the day, you feel like you're just going to top off what's already been said throughout the day. And I feel a little bit that way this evening, although I'd like to put a pointed edge on what has been said throughout the day today. I think that today that we've received some good positive challenges about the need of evangelism in our lives and the need of evangelism among us. But if I may, by the grace of God tonight, put a sharp edge on that so that it becomes something that we must take a look at tonight. And we cannot shake it off. We cannot just say amen and go our own way. But we must face it. And we must face our own lives and the reality and where we're really at and where God feels we're at and where we need to be. I do believe with all my heart, if we're ever going to be the church of Jesus Christ, the way that God wants us to be, we are going to have to come face to face with this matter of evangelism. We have to. The days are over, brothers and sisters. The days are over. No longer can we sit in our churches for months and years and have no souls among us. Those days are over. God is making us accountable, and how I praise Him for it. God is lifting up a standard. God is giving an example, and we no longer can sit there and do nothing for 5 years and see no souls saved. Those days are over, and I'm glad they're over, because God never leads us into anything that He's not already willing and able to empower us to do it. So I praise God tonight that those days are over. I wonder if we could have a little experiment tonight. Are you open to experiments? Holy ones? Godly ones? While I was in Africa, I read a little book on prayer, and in that book there was a little essay about something that a church did to their preacher. Nobody told the preacher, but the news went out to the whole congregation. We're going to pray for the pastor while he preaches this morning. We're going to pray with all of our heart. We're going to pray while we're listening to Him. We're going to pray that God will bless him and God will use him while he speaks this morning. And nobody told the preacher. But the preacher knew it. He knew there was something different going on in that service today. Why don't we just try an experiment tonight, and instead of just sitting back tonight and saying, "Okay, preacher, now you bless me," why don't we all just sit up straight in our seats and get a hold of the God of heaven and start praying down some manna from God out of heaven so that we can have our thirsty souls fed by the Spirit of God. It's God who does the preaching around here. It's God who's the one who can feed our souls. There's no man that can feed anybody's soul around here. Why don't we just try a holy experiment tonight? I'll tell you what else happened to that congregation. Because everybody was sitting there praying, earnestly praying, while the words were coming, everybody was so attentive to what the preacher was saying that it touched their hearts in a way that they were not used to, and it changed their lives. Wouldn't that be a blessing tonight? If we were so earnestly praying that God would give us a message that it touched our own heart by the earnestness. Well, I'm not telling you to do that, but I'm saying, why don't we just try an experiment tonight and ask God. You know, like the song says, "Brethren, we are met to worship and adore the Lord our God." Will you pray? And pray and pray, and holy manna will be scattered all around. I think that'd be a blessing tonight. Well, I want to get on to my subject. We have the subject of barrenness to talk about this evening. It's a rather sobering subject, I must admit. As I pondered it, I realized I'm not going to be able to get up here and thrill anybody's heart tonight. But rather, it's going to be a sobering message. It's going to cause us to think. It's going to cause us to examine our own hearts. But I think that we need to do that very thing tonight. I think we need to be sober. I think we need to stop and evaluate where we're at in our Christian experience tonight. But I had to think also, although it may be a rather sobering subject, it's one with tremendous potential. Tremendous potential. I'm not sure how many people are in this room tonight, but I think I could take a guess. There might be 500 here. Wouldn't it be a blessing if every one of the souls that are in this room tonight went out of this place tonight pregnant with a burden for souls and they won one in the next year? Wouldn't that be a blessing? 500 people in this room tonight. What a tremendous potential we have for fruit bearing. Then I thought also, it'd be real easy for me tonight to take the little fruit that I have in my life and preach to you about your barrenness. But instead I chose to just seek the face of God and say, "God, will you not show me my own barrenness? Let me preach the message out of a deep cry that comes out of my own heart." And for 2 months I've been praying that God would show me my own barrenness. And I can tell you tonight, my testimony before the Lord is, "I'm barren, I'm barren, I'm barren, oh God, I'm barren." And that's the longing of my heart tonight, that each and every one of us that is here, that somehow or another, that cry would begin to spark a longing within our own hearts, that we would no longer be satisfied, to be barren, to have no souls for all the years that we've been a Christian. But instead, we would trade that in for a cry, a deep cry that came out of our hearts that says, before our God, I'm barren, I'm barren, I'm barren, oh God, I'm barren. If you'll allow me to use a verse of Scripture and make some applications to it, the Scriptures say, lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. We all know that verse. We know it very well. But may I make an application to that verse this evening and read it to you this way? I believe it's just as much true the way I'm going to read it. Lo, spiritual children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the spiritual womb is His reward. I believe I speak rightly when I make the application that way. One of the greatest delights of the Christian life is to have the fruit of souls in your life. One of the greatest delights of a married life is to hold your own baby, your own flesh and blood in your hand. Isn't it so? Brothers and sisters, if you've never won a soul to Jesus, you're missing one of the sweetest, most exciting, most rewarding experiences of the Christian life. If you think it's exciting to hold your own baby in your hands, wait till you see a baby come through to the kingdom of Jesus Christ and come up off their knees with a joy in their face and rejoicing in their heart. I'll tell you what, it's a blessing. It's a blessing. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 29 for a reading. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Genesis chapter 29, verse 31. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, He hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. And she conceived again and bare a son. And she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing. Verse 1 of chapter 30. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. What a powerful little verse that is. Give me children or else I die, Jacob. Give me children. If you don't give me children, I think I'm going to die, Jacob. That's what she was saying. Rachel was barren. From this little account of Scripture, I'd like to draw a few applications this evening. Rachel was barren. What else mattered? What else matters, Rachel? Rachel was more beautiful than Leah was. Rachel was well favored in the eyes of Jacob, but what did it matter? Rachel was barren. She had the exceeding great love of her husband, and it was a blessing for a while. It was. I believe that she enjoyed those blessings, that exceeding favor, that great love that her husband had for her. But as the time went on, we can see here in the Scriptures that God opened Leah's womb, but Rachel was barren. And one child came, and then another child came. And you can just imagine, those, we read them very quickly here in the Scriptures, but years are going by as the one child comes. And then again, Leah conceives, and another child is born. And then again, Leah conceives, and another child is born, but Rachel is barren. She's barren in this account. She had the blessing of her husband. She was more beautiful than her sister. He favored her far above her. He loved her with an exceeding great love. In fact, he worked 14 years for her. She had the love of her husband. But she was barren. What else mattered? Nothing else mattered. At the bottom line, sure, she had some favor for a while. But as the years went by, that barrenness began to gnaw on the inside of Rachel's heart, and it brought her to a place of desperation. Praise the Lord. She saw those children being born to her sister Leah. She saw that. She saw that look of joy in Jacob's eye when Leah brought another one out and placed it into Jacob's arms. She saw that look of joy, and it sparked a longing inside of her soul, inside of her heart, that she would also be able to bring a child and lay it into the hands of Jacob. She saw the children playing, laughing, running around the yard. She saw the children run up to their daddy. And then she saw Jacob reach down and pick up those little children and the joy that was on his face. She saw all those things. And the Bible says that she envied her sister Leah. I don't believe that she made an appointment to talk to Jacob. I don't believe that she fixed her hair in any special way. I don't believe that she put on a special dress and sat down in some dignified way to have a little sharing session with her husband Jacob. As I read it here in the Scripture, I see rather a desperate woman who is absolutely burning up with a desire to have children. She doesn't know if she's going to be able to make it if she doesn't have children. And I believe she threw herself at the feet of her husband Jacob and said, "Oh, Jacob, give me children or I'm going to die if I don't have them." Do you get the picture this evening, my brothers and sisters? Do you get the picture of the depth of the longing, of the cry that came out of her heart that day when she cried out to Jacob and said, "Oh, Jacob, give me children or I'm going to die. I don't think I can live if I don't have any." Do you get it? God wants us to grasp that tonight for our own hearts and lives. She was barren. She was desperate. She was overcome with envy. She was married. She had a husband, but she was barren. She had a husband, but no children. She was desperate. Rachel was barren. Are you barren tonight? Rachel became desperate about her barrenness. Are we desperate tonight? You know, I had to think as I was praying and pondering this message, I had to think, probably what I'm going to need to do first this evening is convince a whole lot of people that you're barren. That's probably the first thing that needs to be done. And you may say here this evening, oh, I know I'm barren. Now, you know it up here, but you haven't learned it down here. When it gets from here to here, it'll become a cry that comes out of the depth of your heart. If it's only up here, you can leave it up here for 10 years and say, I know I should do better. I know we should do more. Yeah, I know it's that way. But when that reality comes from here down to here, all of a sudden, it will become a cry. How long? How long have you been barren? 1 year? 2 years? 5 years? 10 years? That may surprise some of you, but that is not a surprise. There are people who claim to be born again, who claim to be blood washed, who claim to love Jesus. They've been 10 years in the kingdom of God, and not one soul has come to Jesus through their life. How can it be that we've received the very precious Son of God into our hearts and lives, and we've not won a soul in 10 years? How can that be? How can that be? No spiritual birth. Turn to 1 Samuel with me, chapter 1. Here we want to read verse 1 through 18. And we'll be in this text for a little while. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1 through 18. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuth, an Ephrathite. And he, Elkanah, had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. There it is again. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, or a double portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not? And why is thine heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she, Hannah, was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaiden for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. What a beautiful account we have here in the Scripture of a woman that was barren. And I'd like to draw several applications out of this Old Testament illustration and make the applications to the barrenness that is in our lives. Here we have a woman that was barren. Now I'm sure there were many other women in Israel that were barren. But this woman did something about her barrenness. And that's what we'd like to look at this evening. If we can see what Hannah saw and we can do what Hannah did, I believe we'll see some of the results that Hannah had. Amen? I believe so. So Hannah was barren. Just like Rachel was barren, Hannah was barren. Notice it again. She was well favored in her husband's eyes. He gave her a double portion of the blessings when it was time for the offerings. Elkanah loved Hannah, the Scripture said. He loved Hannah. And it says that he said he was better to her than 10 sons. But Hannah had no children. That's what the Bible says. Hannah had no children. At first, her blessings were a great blessing. Just like with Rachel and Leah, so also here. At first, those blessings, they were a blessing. I had to think, you know, we got a lot of blessings around here, don't we? We like our blessings. There's nothing wrong with the blessings. There was nothing wrong with the blessings that Hannah had. She enjoyed those blessings. But Hannah had no children. And as time went on, she was provoked. She was provoked. I've got the blessings, but I don't have any children. My husband loves me, but I don't have any children. I get a double portion when it's time to offer, but I don't have any children. He treats me better than 10 sons, but I don't have any children to give to my husband. I'm barren, I'm barren, I'm barren, was the cry that came out of her heart. Brothers and sisters, that's where we need to get. The blessings, I think many times they hold us from getting desperate about our barrenness. We have the blessings. Oh, we've got them. We've got our families. Oh, we love our families. We've got our lifestyle. We love our simple little lifestyle. We've got our nonconformity. We've got our non-resistance. We've got all these blessings. But brothers and sisters, there needs to come a time in our life where our longing for the souls of men gets so desperate that we forget about all the blessings we have. They won't matter anymore. We are tired of the blessings. We want to see some children. And I'll tell you what, as I look out over this county where we live, these people in this county, they've been enjoying these blessings that I just listed off to you for a couple hundred years. And it's about time we get our eyes off of the blessings that we have and open up our eyes to see the reality that we're barren, we're barren, we're barren. And we are barren. We're sterile. Sterile. Can't bring forth. Can't have children. Maybe that comes across to you as strong words. But brothers and sisters, it's not the shepherd that bears the sheep. It's the sheep that bear the sheep. Amen. Just like our brother said this morning, like begets like. Christians bring forth more Christians. Now I know that God has a very big part in it, but tonight we're going to look at our part. Let's just set God's part aside. He's very willing to bring forth the children, but let's just set God's part aside and look at our part tonight. That's what we need to do so that we can allow the responsibility for our part to settle down upon our hearts, each one of us. We have no spiritual births. We have no babies or very, very few. You know what it's like to have a baby around. Everyone knows what it's like to have a baby around. Isn't it exciting? Exciting. I mean, even in the natural, somebody has a baby, the hotline rings, it goes through the whole church, everybody gathers over at the nursery to look at the baby after church or before church, everyone wants to hold the baby, and it makes a lot of excitement around here. Well, brothers and sisters, what about some spiritual babies that everybody can get excited about and fuss over them and pray over them and care for them and travail for them? How about some spiritual babies for a change? I tell you what, sometimes I think we're so wrapped up with having babies in the natural and so enjoying the blessings of having them that we don't even care to have any spiritual ones. I know some of the things I say tonight, they're strong words. Well, if the shoe doesn't fit, then you don't need to wear it. But if the shoe fits, brother or sister, then put it on. Just put it on. Hannah was barren. Do you know the joy of winning a soul to the Lord Jesus? Do you know what it is? I know, many of you do not know. But I trust that God, by His grace, will just salt your hearts tonight to cause a cry to come up out of your heart. Lord, I want one. I want a soul. I want to win one. You know, I'm not sure if it was a year or maybe a year and a half ago. I can't remember when, but I remember preaching a sermon once, not too long ago, called One Soul. I don't know how many there are, but I know there's some people in this room that took that sermon serious, and they know the joy of it tonight. And they're hooked on it, by the way, and they're out looking for another one. They took it serious. I challenged them just to win one soul in 1 year. That's all. Just one. Spend your whole year praying, travailing, witnessing that God would give you one soul. Just one. And some of them took it serious. And they know the joyful sound. they know the joyful sound tonight. Hallelujah. So first of all, in this account we see that Hannah was barren. Now let's notice also something else about Hannah. She was desperate. Hannah was barren and she knew she was barren. And because she knew she was barren, she was desperate. What does it say? Look at her response. See, the reality gripped Hannah. She faced it. She looked at it head on. She didn't shake it off. She didn't look in another direction. It was provoking her. The reality provoked her. And it says here, her adversary. I'm not sure what that is. Up here it used the word her. I'm not sure if it was the other wife that was provoking her year by year, saying, you don't have a child yet. What's wrong with you? I don't know if it was that, or whether it was Satan coming in there and condemning her and provoking her because God hadn't opened up her womb. I don't know what it is. But she had faced the reality that she was barren. She had let it, it had sunk deep down into her heart to the point where it was causing a complete change in her actions. Notice some of her actions. The Bible says she wept over her barrenness. She wept. It had gotten so deep down inside of her, the longing, the desire, it had gotten so deep that it had caused her to weep. And I don't believe she just cried a tear or two, but I believe she was sobbing. She was just weeping before God over her barrenness. Notice also, the Scriptures here say that she wouldn't eat. She had gotten so desperate about her barrenness, she said, I don't care. I'm not eating. It doesn't matter to me. I'm not even hungry. I want to see a baby. I want to have a child. And I'm not even hungry. My appetite's gone. I don't even care to have any food to eat. I want a baby. She wouldn't eat. Do you see it? Weeping. No eating. Those look pretty spiritual to me. Look at the next one. The Bible says she was in bitterness of soul. Bitterness? You know, the Bible talks about being bitter and warns us about a root of bitterness springing up in us. Well, this is a different kind of bitter. This is a bitterness of soul. This is a heart that is wrenched. It's a heart that is broken. It's a heart that can't stand to live. It's a heart that is not going to make it if something doesn't happen. She was in bitterness of soul. I had to think, you know, if we let our barrenness settle in, like Hannah, let her settle in, to where these kind of things started coming forth, you know what would happen. Everyone knows what would happen. Birth would come. They would come. I believe God tonight, the Church of Jesus Christ, brings forth souls. That'd make number 8 up here, wouldn't it? On the lesson we had this afternoon, the Spirit of the early church, they didn't just witness, they won souls. They grew. The Lord added to the church daily. We've lost so far sight of that, we don't even believe it anymore. We've lost so far sight of it, we figured out a way to put the book of Acts in a slot where we don't have to face it. Well, that's the way the Lord did it in the beginning of the church. Come on! You're not going to believe that one, are you? Give me one Bible verse that says the book of Acts is just for their time and not for ours. Just give me one. You can't come up with one. So Hannah was desperate. She wept. She wouldn't eat. She was in bitterness of soul. The next thing it says in the Scripture, she prayed. Well, there's a good one. She prayed. How do you think she prayed? Well, we can see it. I mean, look at them. Just one right down there. Weeping, fasting, bitterness of soul, and then you put prayer in there. What kind of prayer do you think Hannah prayed? Anybody have any idea? Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. No way, brothers and sisters. She was praying effectual, fervent prayers. I'll tell you, that's what she was praying. She prayed desperate prayers. I like what Leonard Ravenhill says. He says, God doesn't answer prayer. God answers desperate prayer. I'm not sure about that. I believe God can answer a sweet prayer that's prayed in faith before His throne. It doesn't have to be a desperate one. But I'll tell you what, so many people have swallowed that one. They don't see any answers to prayer. I think we need to start praying some desperate prayers about our barrenness before God. I think if we did, we'd see some of the results that Hannah had. Well, let's keep on going down the list here. Boy, that clock goes by fast. Doesn't it, Brother David? All right. We go on a little bit further here in the Scripture, and it says, she wept sore. So she wept. She wouldn't eat. She was in bitterness of soul. She prayed. Then it goes on to say, she wept sore. How do you weep sore? I mean, it means you weep until there's no more weeping in you. It means you weep until your strength is gone. It means you weep until there's pain in your body for the weeping that you've wept. That's the way that Hannah wept. I mean, Hannah was barren. And Hannah knew she was barren. And she was up to here with being barren. She was done being barren. Are you barren tonight? Where are you? Are you up to here yet? You'll stay exactly the way you are as long as you're content to live that way. But when you get in bitterness of soul over your barrenness, I'll tell you what, you'll see some fruit in your life. Brothers and sisters alike, it's the will of God for every one of you sisters to know the joy of bringing a soul through to birth. It's the will of God for you, sisters. I want it for you. I just delight to see it. To see the sparkle in your eye. Amen. It'll put a twinkle in your eye. Hallelujah. I won my first soul today. You'll be like a little child about it. Amen. It's worth getting excited about too. What does the Bible say? Let's go on a little further. It says she continued praying. First it says she prayed. Then it says she wept sore. Then it says she continued praying. She's not just going to go there and say, oh God, please do this for me. No. She prayed. She kept on praying. She kept on praying. She continued praying before the Lord. She groaned. She poured out her soul before God. She wanted a man child. Do you want one? Who is willing to respond like this to their barren condition? You may get tired of the Word, but I pray that God will make that Word like a two-edged sword before the night is out. Like a two-edged sword, because the Word of God is that. And this word, barren, is breathed out by God. It's His Word. May He take that one Word and make it like a two-edged sword in our heart tonight. We're barren. We fill our churches with our children. We fill our churches with people like us. And we pride ourselves in it. Oh, we think it's wonderful. The church is growing. We've got to add more places for parking. We've got to make it bigger. We've got to go start another work over there, another church over there. And the only reason why we have to start another church over there is because so-and-so had 10 children, and he had 9 children, and he had 12. And I'm not saying it's wrong. I believe in having a big family. But brothers and sisters, we are barren. We filled our churches with our own children. God forbid. That'll bring a curse on you. Did you know that? You'll get so ingrown. Cousins will have to marry cousins. Happens all the time in plain circles. It's a curse. It's a curse because of barrenness. And we need to come to grips with it. We filled our churches with our children, and we filled our churches with people like us. And we're barren. And we don't see it. We're too proud. We don't see it. We're so proud. We've blinded our own eyes. Well, we believe in nonconformity. We believe in non-resistance. We have a separated church. Well, good for you. You also have a barren church. And I'll tell you what, brothers and sisters, this is exactly what has happened. We puff ourselves up because we're able to get some people out of other churches. Us too, right here at home. We puff ourselves up. Boy, look at them, they're coming. Here comes another one. Where are the souls? We've blinded ourselves with our own pride. And we like it that way. But God wants to pull the scales off of our eyes this evening and let it settle deep down in our hearts. Brother, you've never won a soul? My sister, you've never won a soul? You're a child of God and you've never won a soul? War is a terrible thing. Every time there's a war, hell enlarges itself to receive all the souls that are killed in those wars. War is a terrible thing. We're against war around here. We're a non-resistant people. I'll go to jail before I'll go over there and shoot somebody with a gun. I'd do it in a minute. Wouldn't even shake at it. Wouldn't even question it. Wouldn't even flinch at the opportunity. I'd go to jail before I'd pick up a gun. We're a non-resistant people. But what about the sin of 5 billion perishing souls in the world? What about that one, brothers and sisters? We'll sit, we'll read our newspapers, and I grieve too over the people that are dying over there in that war. But brothers and sisters, what about all the perishing souls in the world? Who's responsible for them? Aren't we? Shall we leave it to the evangelicals? Shall we leave it to the Christian Missionary Alliance and the Baptists, the Charismatics and the Pentecostals? Let them go. They're the ones that have been going. I mean, are we the people of God or not? Are we the people of God? How many believe we're the people of God tonight? Well, you go, Christian Missionary Alliance, you go. You evangelicals, you go. Baptists, go. Have it. Go to it. You charismatics, you go. Pentecostals, you go. Jehovah's Witnesses, you go. Mormons, you go. And here we sit. That doesn't make sense. And brothers and sisters, it won't make sense in the day of judgment either. It won't, it won't, it won't. We have to wake up. We've got to shake ourselves. You see, we don't see it. We do not see. We're barren, we're barren, we're barren, brothers and sisters. In 1905, there was a revival in Wales. Many souls came into the kingdom. A hot coal off the altar of the revival in Wales was carried to India, and revival broke out in India. A hot coal was taken off the altar in India and carried to China, and revival broke out in China in 1905. From there, a hot coal off that altar was carried to Korea, and revival broke out in Korea in 1905. Would you like to know the standard of the church in Korea? Talk about standards. Here's one for you, brothers and sisters. In Korea, in 1905, you could not join a church in Korea until you have won one soul to Jesus Christ. You couldn't join. Now, I'm not saying tonight if that's right or wrong. But how about that one for a standard? You just lay your plain suit aside. You just lay all your doctrines aside. You can't join the church until you've birthed one soul. Boy, that would sure clean out the church house, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it?
That's right.
I mean, it'd be scarce around here next Sunday morning. New church standard. Everybody's got to live up to it. That's the way it was in Korea in 1905. And not just go out and pass out some tracts and not just be out there sharing the gospel. No, you had to take one all the way through to birth. And you brought your one there that you brought through to birth. And they said, amen, you must be a Christian. You brought forth another one. And not only that, but then each church birthed another church. How many churches are represented here tonight? Eight? Nine? I'm not sure how many. 10? There's your responsibility for the next year. Every church birthed another church. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Praise the Lord! Well, I like those kind of standards. Well, we're barren. When are we going to get desperate about it? Over our condition. Corporately or individually. Doesn't matter. You see, tonight, I know as I stand here tonight that whosoever takes seriously what I'm saying tonight is going to get the blessing. I know that. Well, that's having boldness, brother. I know whoever in this room will take this message seriously and get desperate with God, you will have the blessing that I'm talking about. May God give us a vision of what He wants to do in this our day. You know, I had to think about it. Opportunity is staring us in the face. Did you know that? And I'm not talking about Charity Christian Fellowship tonight. I'm not us. Not this church. This church, no big deal. We're not promoting a church tonight. Opportunity is staring every one of us in the face. Do you realize it? Brothers and sisters, last year, 36,000 tapes went out of here. Many of them from hungry hearts, remnants scattered all across this country. What are they doing? What's going on? People are listening. Sound doctrine. Solid Christianity. Send me another one. Brother David Berceau writes a book. And all of a sudden his telephone starts ringing. Well, this is wonderful. Do you know of anybody like this? The phone starts ringing. Letters start coming. Dear Brother David, I appreciated your book. It made my heart hungry. But do you know anybody that lives like this? His telephone rings. He's busy. The Mennonite publications will tell you the same thing. Down in New Mexico, out in Kentucky, they'll say the same thing. Their telephones are ringing. The letters are coming. And the people are saying, "This is wonderful. I like it. I'm tired of what I'm in. I'm looking for something solid. I'm looking for something that's real." And the door of opportunity is right in front of every one of us. Not any church, but anybody who wants to live a holy and a right life. The door of opportunity is wide open. I wonder sometimes if we realize what's going on. You know, the move is on, my brother. The move is on. I hear the rustling of the mulberry trees. God's doing something. Amen. A fullness of time has come. Not the fullness of time, but there's a fullness of time that has come in this America where we live. And there are people all over this country. They are fed up to hear with what they've had. They're fed up to hear with liberal theology. They're fed up to hear with a bunch of verbal things and no practicality of life. It's that way, and it's that way all over this country. They are coming, they are coming, they are coming. Will they be turned away? Will they be turned away? Well, I'll answer that for you. Yes. Not everywhere, but many places they'll be turned away. And I'll tell you why they'll be turned away. Because of barrenness. Because of barrenness, they'll be turned away. Because of barrenness in the churches, they're being turned away. Sincere. Seeking souls, and they're being told, "You're not willing to submit." Oh, that one just, that gets in my craw. You're not willing to submit. It's not true, it's not true. Maybe sometimes it is. But don't tell me all those seeking souls, they're not willing to submit. No way. Many of them will be turned out of the way.
Are we ready? I want to say a little more about it later. Let's look on to Hannah here again. I'd like us to notice how Hannah got over her barrenness. She didn't just get desperate and weep and be in bitterness of soul and pray and go without food. Now that all led up to what we're going to talk about now, but that's not all she did. She made a commitment. Hannah made a commitment. It was an if-then, brothers and sisters. If you'll do this, then I'll do this, Lord. And it's still the same today. Hannah made a commitment. It was a lifelong, heart-rending, life-changing commitment. Think about it a moment. Think of the commitment that Hannah made. I'm willing to give up this child. I'm willing to take this child as a small boy and leave him in the temple and go back where I live. I'm willing to sacrifice the blessing of motherhood. I'm willing to sacrifice the joys of motherhood. I'm willing to sacrifice watching this boy grow up and run around and be with his daddy. I'm willing to sacrifice it all. I want a child. I want a man child. She was desperate. She made a commitment, a lifelong commitment, a heart-rending commitment, a life-changing commitment she made there. I'm willing to see my son only once a year, Lord. Give me a child. I'm willing to see him only once a year. I'm willing to make him a little coat and bring it once a year. I'm willing to bear that child before God every day of his life. And the Scriptures don't say that, but I believe that she did. I believe that Hannah was a praying woman, a desperate praying woman, and I believe she prayed and prayed for that prophet that God gave her all the days of her life. She made a commitment. What stands in the way tonight? See? I don't have a magical formula for you tonight. Go home and weep and cry and go without eating one day and you'll be fruitful. I don't have a magical formula for you. Hannah made a commitment. It was a life-changing commitment. It was a lifelong commitment. And you may have another one you need to make. But many times, the barrenness is in our lives because there's something blocking in our lives. Because there's something that stopped up the channel. Many times that's the problem. What stands in the way tonight? Is it fear? Does fear stand up before you like a great big giant? Is it pride? Is it your reputation? Is it unforgiveness? Are you filled with bitterness? And the bitterness has the old well all stopped up? That there's no fruitfulness in your life? Are you filled with selfishness? What is it? I don't know. But if you're here tonight and the well is dry, there's an answer for you. If you're here tonight and you're barren, and there's a need in your life, and you know there's a need, and you know you're barren, and you know why you're barren. There's an answer for you tonight. You don't have to be barren any longer. Notice also, Hannah got a special child. You say, well, Hannah prayed for a child. No, she didn't pray for a child. She prayed for a man-child. Well, she got a man-child. No, she didn't get a man-child. She got a prophet. She got more than she bargained for. She just asked for a man-child, but God gave her a prophet. Hannah got a special child. she got a prophet. Barrenness often brings special children. Do you ever notice that in the Scriptures? Sarah was barren, and Isaac was born, the son of promise. Rebecca was barren, and Israel was born, the father of a mighty nation. Rachel was barren, and Joseph was born, the greatest prime minister that Israel ever had. Manoah's wife was barren, and Samson was born, a deliverer in Israel. Hannah was barren, and Samuel was born, prophet, priest, and king in Israel. Elizabeth was barren in the New Testament, and John the Baptist was born, who prepared the way of the Lord. Many times, barrenness brings forth special children. Oh, I got blessed thinking about that one. Special children. Many times God closes up a womb because He wants to bring forth a special child. In these days, it's real easy. In the natural, you just go and adopt one. God can't quite do it the same way anymore. But in Bible days, there was no option to adopt. The only option you had was Hannah's option. Lord, open up my womb. And many times, God brought forth special children through a barren womb. I wonder, what do you think God would give us if we get desperate over our barrenness? I wonder what He'd give us. I know you don't know it, many of you. You do not realize it, but I do. Brother David does. There's a few others around here that do. I wonder what kind of children God would give us if we get desperate over our barrenness. Think about it a little while. I got converted in a worldly Baptist church. I had to wade my way through the worldliness, through the television, through the movies, through the sports, through the amusements, through Halloween, through war. I had to wade my way through all those things. You know, I wonder what kind of children God could give us. Yeah, you get what I'm saying? Here we sit, non-conformity, non-resistant, separated, dedicated, all these things, no television, no radio, stay away from this, stay away from that, stay away from the movie theater, stay away from the amusement, stay away from this, stay away from that. I wonder what kind of children God could give us if we'd get desperate over our barrenness. It's about time we make ourselves available to our God that He can bring forth some children in a ripe and a fertile soil. They don't have to wade their way through all this junk that I had to go through. You know what I'm saying? Godly homes, beautiful examples, chaste young ladies, chaste young men, godliness around you, good examples. But no souls, brothers and sisters, no souls. You see what I'm saying? I wonder what kind of special children God would give us if we'd get burdened about our barrenness. I mean, it's a ripe, fertile field here, brothers and sisters. I wish God would have dropped me into a congregation like this 18 years ago when I got born again. Notice also, though, barrenness produces special parents. Amen? And many times, even in the natural,
God was only waiting on the parents to get in the shape they needed to be in so that He could give them the special child so that He could be raised up a deliverer in Israel again. God was just waiting on the parents. Many times barrenness brings forth special parents. Are we willing? Are we prepared to care for the child? That's a real good question. Some of the things that have been shared already here today, they lead right up to what I'm saying right now. The discussion about liberty, the discussion about unity, and what the early church was like. Are we ready to receive the child? And I know as I say this evening that many people will hear what I'm saying, and I say to everyone who's hearing what I'm saying, are your churches ready for the children? Or will you stomp on them and push them and pressure them and try to fit them into a mold? Maybe that's why we're barren. Maybe we're barren because God can't entrust them to us. Did you ever think about that? I got saved in a worldly Baptist church. That's where God put me. Why? Why couldn't He drop me in a Mennonite church somewhere? How come? It's about time we get our head out of the sand, brothers and sisters, and quit saying they're not willing. They don't want to learn. They're not open. That stinks. And it's not true either. It is not true, not true, not true.
Hannah, she was ready. She was prepared to care for the special child. She was a woman that was desperate. She was a woman who prayed. She was a woman of sacrifice. She was a woman who prophesied. She was a woman who cared for the child. She was ready for that special child that God gave her. We need to get ready, brothers and sisters. God wants to give us some children. The doors of opportunity lay before us, but I'm afraid we're not ready for the children. The nursery's not ready, brother. It's not been prepared. Are we willing? Are we able to care for the child? One man said, Mennonite brother, a dear brother, I love him dearly. He's a good brother. He's a godly man. He said, we're afraid to bring people into the church. We don't want to lose what we have. We're afraid to bring them into the church because we don't want to lose what we have. Well, I appreciate his honesty. But the early church was not afraid of the world, brothers and sisters. The world was afraid of the church. Hallelujah! The world was afraid of the church. Now the church is afraid of the world. I mean, the church was on the offensive. The early church was on the offensive. They attacked the kingdom of darkness and the world ran and hid. They had special meetings. What are we going to do? They're turning this whole city upside down with their doctrine. How can we stop it? What do we do? I mean, the strongest, most powerful men, they were pulling their hair. They didn't know what to do with this church. The church wasn't afraid of the world. The world was afraid of the church. Now, the church is afraid of the world. So afraid of the world that they won't even win it. They just let generation after generation go by and thousands of souls go into hell, and they just keep soothing that seared conscience of theirs by saying, well, they're just gospel hardened and they just don't want to learn and they're just not open. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. And God, if nothing else, God is raising up a standard, an example to shut everybody's mouth. That all may become guilty and accountable before God. That's what He's doing. The early church was, they had holy lives, and they were anointed with the Holy Spirit, and they weren't afraid. They weren't afraid. Think about it. I mean, in your own mind, your own experiences. I mean, where are our convictions? If we're afraid that the world is going to steal them away from us, what are they? I'm afraid too many times they're in a standard book and that's all the further they go. And because that's where they are, and there's no depth, then everybody's afraid of the world. We need to get a hold of God. We need to have some holiness that goes down deep into our hearts. Something that has conviction underneath it. Something that has a principle behind it. Something that we won't budge for no matter what anybody says or does. That's the way the early church was. And they weren't afraid of the world. I mean, the world trembled when the early church started living out holy lives around them. Oh God, open up our eyes. Quickly, Hannah was misunderstood. Are you ready for that one? Hannah was misunderstood. She was barren and she was desperate. And she was misunderstood. The preacher misunderstood her. He looked at her. He was so out of touch with God that he looked at her and said, "She's drunk." Imagine that, being that far out of touch with God that he'd look upon a woman who's desperate, weeping, crying, pleading. And he looked at her and said, "You drunk woman, when are you going to quit drinking?" Well, the early church, they were misunderstood too. They said they were drunk too. It's about time we get drunk, brothers and sisters. You know what I'm saying? It's about time we get drunk with God. Be not drunk with wine, but be drunk with the Holy Spirit. Huh? That is what the Bible means. Don't be filled with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Hannah was misunderstood. Are you ready to be misunderstood? Are you willing to be misunderstood? Some of you already know, don't you? Already they're scratching their head at you. They can't figure out what you're doing. Some of you have been driven to make some changes in your life out of this very motivation right here. Because of the barrenness of your own soul. You wanted souls for your life and you've made some changes because of it. And nobody understands you. So you may as well get used to it, all of you. If you want souls, you're going to be misunderstood for a while, but I'll tell you what, it won't be as long as you think. It won't be as long as you think. You let everybody in this room get fruitful for God, it won't be as long as you think it will be. And usually, it's the ones that are also barren that are making all the accusations. They're sitting there doing nothing, finding fault with what little do something that you're doing. Notice also, praise the Lord, Hannah was willing to bear the child. She was willing to bear the discomfort, the sleepless nights, the extra burdens, the extra pain, and the travail at the end. All those things Hannah knew when she said, "Oh God, give me a child. Give me a man child." She knew. She knew there was going to be discomfort. She knew she'd have sleepless nights. She knew she'd have extra burdens to live with for 9 months. She knew she'd have extra pain. And she knew that she was facing a travail at the end of that 9 months. She knew all of that. She knew it. She counted the cost of it. But her desire for a child was so much greater than these little petty things of discomfort that come from the children that it didn't matter to her. She said, "Oh God, give me a man child. I don't care." I wonder, do we want the children? God is longing to give us children. So what shall we say to all this? I don't think I'm going to preach till midnight, but let's turn to Isaiah 54. We don't want to leave you just sitting here all desperate and not knowing what to do. What's the answer to all this? In Isaiah 54, we see the barren singing. And I'll tell you what. You get pregnant with the souls of men and women, and you'll be singing too. You'll be singing too. Change the whole atmosphere of the church. I'll tell you what, I don't know how many we won. We must have won about 20 souls personally with the team there in Africa. I tell you, it never a dull moment. About the time things settled down from one, somebody else come in and said, "Hey, I won another soul to the Lord this afternoon," and everybody started singing again. "Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited." There it is. But I'd like us to notice something this evening. Chapter 54 follows chapter 53. The provisions have been made. I believe that chapter 54 is a prophecy of the church and what it will be like after Jesus went to the cross, into the grave, out of that grave He came, and ascended up to the right hand of the Father, and shed out upon the church the Holy Spirit. This is a prophecy of what it was like after that. But don't forget, chapter 54 follows back chapter 53. Turn with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 20. "And there was certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same, the Greeks, came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying..." Now, I'd like us to notice what He said. It doesn't make sense in the natural for Jesus to say what He just is about to say. You know, in the natural, maybe He would say, "I don't have time now. I've got a lot of other things to do." Or, "As soon as I get done with this
leper, I'll be there. In the natural, he would have said something like that. But instead, look what Jesus says. In other words, what they're saying is, Jesus, we've got some more people that want to see you. Your work is not done. There's some more people that want to see you. And Jesus answered them saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now, what an odd thing to say to their statement to Him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. What an odd thing for Jesus to say. What was He saying in these verses? He was giving us the key to fruitfulness. He was telling us tonight, here's the way to get over your barrenness. Are you alone tonight? Are you alone? Are you a corn of wheat all by yourself? How many years have you sat there by yourself, my brother, my sister? Are you a corn of wheat? Are you alone? You'll be alone for another 10 years. Unless you fall into the ground and die. You'll be alone another 10 years. Unless you fall into the ground and die. But if it die. But if it die. We had that verse up here on the carpet a few weeks ago. And that just rang in my spirit. I mean, the whole verse was up there, but to me, there was only one little part of the verse. But if it die, but if it die, but if it die, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And I believe in this illustration here, Jesus is talking about souls. One corn of wheat makes other corn of wheat. I believe Jesus is talking about a key to ministry right here. Are you alone tonight? Have you been sitting there, you corn of wheat, for 2 years alone? 3 years? 10 years? Sitting there alone, you corn of wheat? Fall into the ground and die. Fall into the ground and die tonight. I could preach a whole message on that, but the time is away. Let the Holy Spirit apply it to our own hearts and lives tonight. You know what it means for you to fall into the ground and die. It may be your reputation needs to go into that ground. It may be your own selfish desires need to go into that ground. It may be your laziness needs to go into that ground. It may be some pride in your heart that you don't want to acknowledge your need. That's what needs to go into that ground. But except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, brothers and sisters. How long will you sit there, O corn of wheat, alone? Alone, alone, alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Much fruit. Some of us in this room just need to go. That's all.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.